Luke chapter 18, from verse 9 to 17. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The little children and Jesus. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the little children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The word of the Lord.
Father, we ask, as we come to your word now, that you might reorientate our hearts, that we might believe that is true. That as you work the whole of the universe to your glory, that is also for the good of your people. And we pray that we might know the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. And please do grab one of the red Bibles and turn them back open to page 1052. And we're going to be looking at that passage together with us, Luke chapter 18. And we'll say, as you're grabbing your Bibles and doing that, although we are losing Will, as in Will stepping off staff team, we have got London. She's still on the ministry intern with us, and we've got four new ministry interns starting in September that we'll introduce you to, and they're looking to raise funding for that role as well. So if you can pray towards them, being able to raise the funds, be able to do that work. But so there will be more coming. There will be more coming. Now, I used to live in North London quite a few years ago, 15 years ago. I tried to join a badminton club called the Southgate Smashers. And it was a fascinating experience. It was quite high pressure because basically I got in touch. They said, you can come once and then we make the decision as to whether you are welcome back. So I was paired up with a lady because they played doubles and playing away, hitting the shuttlecock. And one of the things you noticed was whenever I made a mistake, it wasn't like, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, try again. Oh, you're almost there. It was like, oh. It was lots of disapproving noises. Now, you want to know if I was invited back? I was. These limbs can do more than look awkward. But I decided I didn't want to go back because the atmosphere was so awful. The thing that most struck me, there was a group that played a few courts down, and clearly they came every single week. And they were the sort of group who played badminton where it's big loopy shots and they're all sort of laughing and missing it. And, you know, it was really not very good. But they were having a great time. And the Southgate Smashers liked looking over at them and going in total derision, going, oh, they're back. Oh, that was a good smash. It was things like that. They mocked them. And actually, as I thought about it, the sarcasm and the meanness was so pathetic. It's pathetic. How sad to be so proud in your ability to hit a plastic cone-shaped object that you go, I can hit that, but you can't. Oh, you sad people. I just don't know whether you can relate to that. That desire the Southgate Smashers had to be good at something and also to enjoy the pleasure of looking down at other people who are not so good at it. And I guess when you think about, I don't know what your thing is, where you might have done this, but I guess for all of us, it will be somewhere. Maybe it might be parenting and you look down on others who are feeding their children far too much sugar. Or it may be just on environmental issues and the way you handle that. Or baking, that person, their cakes basically are rock solid. And they come out again with their baking. I don't know, what is your thing? Were you tempted to look down on someone else? I guess the inclination is always, it's ugly, isn't it? It's an ugly inclination. And Jesus is clear in today's passage, when it comes to God himself and that inclination towards him, it is deadly. It's deadly. Just have a look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Look what Jesus says. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. And the issue at hand here is people who are confident in their own righteousness, if you like, a self-righteousness, and from that position, looking down on others they think do not quite meet the grade. And, you know, if you're new to Christian things, this issue of righteousness is the most important issue you could ever think about. It's the issue of whether God can and will welcome you into his eternal kingdom. It's whether, as he looks at you, are you good enough for him? Now, let's just imagine the worst thing was the worst thing that could happen today happened. You took a misstep, there was a rogue bus driver, and you are catapulted into eternity, and you are face to face with God, which we all will be one day. And he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And I wonder what your instinct would be as to an answer to that question. See, heaven is perfect. To let anyone in who is not perfect, you're just going to spoil it. And are you righteous enough for God? Are you righteous enough for him? And so Jesus, with those issues in the air, tells this parable with two people who go and do the same spiritual action. They both go up to the temple. We're told about them, verse 10, to pray. And the question is, who is the one who is going to be deemed as righteous? Two people, same action. Who is the one who is deemed as righteous right before God? And you've got your two players. Verse 10, you've got your Pharisee first. And he would have been the religious good guy who knew the Old Testament well. People would have looked on him and said, he clearly does know. He's on the right side of God. And you have verse 10, then the tax collector. And if you don't know much about the biblical times, the tax collectors would have been seen as traitors. They were taking money from the people and paying it to what they deemed as their enemies, the Romans. And they were known for dishonestly taking more than they should have done and spending that money on stuff that you shouldn't be spending it on. They were morally grubby. Not nice. The sort of people that, as they turned up at the temple, you could imagine there would have been people in there who had lost money and been wronged by them. And everyone would have looked over and gone, what on earth are you doing in here? Like, seriously, you're coming here to pray. What are you, like, with all you've done, how on earth can you think you've got the right to come here? That's how people would have viewed them. Two guys go up to the temple to pray, and genuinely, instinctively, who do you think is the one that God's going to listen to? Who's going to be accepted? Well, look, let's look at the Pharisee. Let's think about him. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. And this guy is impressive. Look at him. He stands by himself. He prays, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers or evildoers or adulterers or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. This guy is, he's meticulous in his religious performance. His religious performance is really quite impressive. So God's Old Testament people, they were kind of commanded, they were to fast one day a year on this festival called the Day of Atonement. And what is this Pharisee doing? He is fasting not twice a year, twice a week. And this isn't even some sort of dieting plan. This is an outward show of religious devotion. And also he's generous. Look at him. He gives away a tenth of all he gets. So Old Testament, the expectation is that you'd give 10% of certain things, grain and fruit and livestock. But you give him a bag of crisps and he's going to give you 10% back. Inheritance comes on. He gives 10% of it away. This guy, you look on and think, wow, you are religiously devoted. You're meticulously devoted. And he also has an exact moral performance as well. Morally speaking, verse 11, it seems he hasn't done too much wrong. He's not gone down destructive paths, as he describes it. He's not a robber. He's not a guy who's ever gone on his e-scooter and nabbed someone's phone. He's never rung up a vulnerable adult and conned them out of all their money. He's not a robber. He's not an evildoer. He's not an adulterer. He is nothing like the tax collector. He is morally exact. He's meticulously religious. He's sacrificially impressive. And he is so much more impressive than the tax collector. So look at the tax collector, verse 13. He stands at a distance. Okay, he can't even come near the other people because he feels so guilty. When he prays, what is he doing? Look at him, verse 13. He can't even look up to heaven. His shame is so great that he cannot even feel strong enough to be able to look to where God may be. He can't even look. And his prayer is pathetically small. So in the Greek, the Pharisee's prayer is 29 Greek words. But the Pharisee's prayer in the Greek is 6 words. In English, it is 7 words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It is pathetic in length. It's pathetic in what he brings. What is he bringing for God to accept him? You've got the Pharisee, and he's got a lot of good stuff. Tenth of everything I give. Tenth of everything I have, I give away. I'm fasting all the time. He's got a lot of things to bring to God. What is the tax collector bringing? Now, just imagine this. You are... Has anyone got in trouble at school? Has anyone got in trouble to the point of being taken to the headmaster or headmistress? We've all got some people. Wow, okay, this is good. Like, oh, there's more in this service than in the first service. Good on you. Confession time. In junior school, I got sent to the headmistress. And I junior school, I don't know if it's the same now, but they had these sort of units where you had a little tray where you kept all your stuff. And I'd clearly fallen out with one of the other kids, and I'd written a note. I'd got so frustrated with him, I'd written a note. On one side it said Matt, that was his name. On the other side it said Pratt. And I snuck it in his tray, and the teacher clearly saw it, and it was a headmistress offence. So I got sent to the headmistress with Matt, and I was in an absolute flood of tears. And what did I bring to the headmistress? I'm not normally like this. I'm normally quite good. Please have mercy. I wasn't quite like that, but I was in bits. And you know it. You know, if you've been in trouble, you kind of try and want to say, present, well, look, okay, I might have done that, but look at all these other things that I have done. And here is the tax collector. And he stood in prayer before a holy, righteous God. And surely you'd expect him to say, but, okay, I may have taken money from some people, but I never took money from my mother. At least I didn't do that. You know, prayed something before God, and yet this prayer of six words, he doesn't bring anything to balance it out. Doesn't bring anything to try and impress God. And as you look on, who do you think God welcomes? I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? It's so obvious what it should be. Verse 14. What does Jesus say? I tell you, this man. Which man? The Pharisee man? No, the tax collector man. This man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And that word justified, it means to be declared righteous. It is like a legal standing that as God looks on, he sees someone who has perfectly obeyed the law and is perfectly righteous before him. And he is the one who goes home heard and welcomed and accepted. It's such a shock. A six-word prayer. That's it. Now look, this parable comes in this section of Luke that we're looking at through the summer, and the big issue in this section comes in Luke 17, verse 20, where the Pharisees ask the question, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus says, look, it's not going to be like a national anthem and, you know, borders and a national dress and a national language, although if it was, it probably would be Welsh. He doesn't say that. He says, no, it's invisible, but it is here. And the kingdom of God is coming as person by person, come to me. And how is it you come into the kingdom? Well, it's the tax collector's prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. They come with their hands empty because there is no real good reason for God to accept them. And as they cry out for mercy, they are the ones who are made righteous. They're the ones who are welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. Two blokes, same activity, who is deemed as righteous? The one who knows he needs mercy. I guess the question then really is, well, what's gone wrong for the Pharisee? What has gone wrong? And I think there's two things we see in his prayer. And like the first thing is this, really. It's the ugliness of self-righteousness. It's the ugliness of self-righteousness. And when you slow down and dig in, I mean, we kind of instinctively know it. This prayer is so ugly. It's so unaware. It's so self-obsessed. It's so judgmental. It is all about him. Look at his geography. Look where he's standing. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself. Unlike the tax collector who's at the back and just feels even guilty being there, that the Pharisee thinks, no, I deserve to be here. I have every right to be here. And he prays in such a way that everyone can see and actually probably everyone can hear. He's out front. He's central, and he is the subject of his prayer. Will, our ministry intern, when we were chatting about this as a staff team, he was just saying, just look at the number of eyes. Look how much he is talking about himself. He's there saying, God, thank you that I'm so awesome. It's so good that you know, you're really blessed to have me around, because I'm really not like that horrible group there, particularly that bloke there. And I've been amazing what I've done for you. I'm brilliant. And as he says those prayers, and as he reminds God of all he already knows about what he has done, I guess there's a whole bunch of people who are listening in that he is more bothered about than what God actually thinks. It's a power trip prayer. It's ugly. It's self-righteous. It's self-promoting. Ashley, again, one of the staff team, one of the other pastors here, when we were talking about this on Tuesday, he just said, imagine turning up to church and the pastor or one of the elders prays like this. Oh, Lord, we're just so thankful for how great we are and all the, just how good we've been this week. And he said, look, if you turn up a church like that, you probably don't want to go back, because it's articulating a message that is fundamentally different to the good news Jesus has come to bring. Mercy for the undeserving. See, it's ugly. There's an ugliness to self-righteousness, but also there's a self-delusion to the self-righteousness. He's convincing himself he is something that he is not. Now, I was really struck by this. In Summerfest, and if you've not been around the church, we have a big week of outreach at the end of July in our community called Summerfest. But during Summerfest, I had quite a fiery conversation with one of the security guards from around Anglia Square. And it was over some cars parked behind the church. And he really got on it. And he was saying, quite aggressively, he was saying, this is the most unchristian church I've ever met. He was really going on at it. And I was like, why is that? And it was something to do with some cones. It was something to do with some cones, that they'd taken some of our cones and used them because there was some place that cars couldn't drive over. And someone, and I don't know if they did it graciously, but said, look, we're going to need those cones back, because we actually do need them. You need to get your own cones. And he was like, these cones, you're so unchristian. And why can you just leave them? You don't need them. And oh, you're so unchristian. And it was venom. And he said, you reap what you sow, and you're going to have to get what you deserve. I'm so glad what's going to come to you. You're going to deserve it all. And I said to him, wow, I am so glad that Jesus is not like you. Because what you're articulating there is the complete opposite to what he has come to give us. He comes to give us exactly what we don't deserve. Now, he was wound up about some cones. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't actually say that. That's what I said about after replaying the conversation about 20 times and then learned how to win the argument. I did say some stuff about the Christian faith, and we kind of got there, and we'll offer him a cuppa. He's still loitering around, sort of throwing his weight around. But what he articulated there, what his understanding of the world is, look, let's be clear. God sees us. He knows everything in our hearts. One day, he will judge us perfectly and righteously. And that is a terrifying thing, because he knows exactly what we're like. But in Christ, he has come to give mercy to the undeserving. He's come to give us what we don't actually deserve. And so that prayer, that six-word prayer, have mercy on me, a sinner, seven-word in English. The tax collector actually understands the heart of the issue. See, for the Pharisee, the part of the reason he's probably so self-deluded to how good he is all he is doing is comparing himself with those around him. And the great thing about comparing yourself with those around you can always find someone who is more wicked than you. Someone who is more wrong on a certain thing than you, and you can look at them and feel better about yourself. You know, I have some friends who've worked in the prison, and they say it works even there. There are people there who look down on others that they think have done worse, more wicked crimes than them. And there's even hierarchy there. It's something that it by nature is in our hearts. It's just the fruit of our sin. We just find it so easy to look at others and compare ourselves to them. And what the Pharisee needs to do is what the tax collector has done. They need to compare themselves against the white-hot holiness of the living God, who is perfectly good and perfectly righteous. He is the one who sees right down deep into our souls. He knows the things that even maybe our spouse doesn't know about what we have thought and maybe some of the things we have done. He knows it all. There's no point hiding it. There's no point pretending it hasn't happened. It has, and he knows. And he also knows there is nothing we can do to fix it. But I haven't done that. That's not the point. You have done this. And that means you're condemned. See, when you dig into what God's standards are, they blow us apart. And, you know, the Pharisee says, I'm not an adulterer. But actually, Jesus says, if you look at someone impurely in your heart, you've committed adultery. And he says, look, I haven't robbed anyone. But he said, but actually, we heard you gossiping at the tea and coffee about that other Pharisee, about all that stuff he did. And you've kind of robbed something of his dignity because other people view him in a different way. And he just doesn't. And actually, you've lived like you're the center of the universe. I, when actually, you know, you're using God for other people to think you're great. And you're not the center of the universe. He is. See, the Pharisee really doesn't think he has a problem, and that is the actual problem. Worked in ministry for a couple of decades now, and in different churches, you know, I've met with people who on their discipleship with Jesus have been on various paths, and I know people who particularly have struggled with addiction issues, and particularly around alcohol, and people who found Alcoholics Anonymous very helpful. And one of the first things you have to do to be able to join Alcoholics Anonymous is this, is to admit you've got a problem you cannot fix. Now, that's the point. That's the start. It's the point of humility. And the way to righteousness is exactly the same for the tax collector, for the Pharisee, for every single one of us. We need to come to Jesus and say, I've got a problem I cannot fix. I can't sort this out. I need your mercy. I need your undeserved kindness. And you know what Jesus says? That guy goes away. Who goes away justified? Who goes away declared righteous? It is the tax collector. And why can he go away declared righteous? Well, chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, Jesus tells us what he has come to do. And he has come to be rejected and to die and to rise again. And the reason why this man can be offered mercy is because Jesus is about to carry all the justice of God on his shoulders as he dies on the cross. It's not that God is going to say, well, all the wrong things you've done, they do not matter. No, he says they need to be punished. And Jesus says, I will be punished for them so I can give you mercy, so I can give you forgiveness, so I can give you a welcome at the family table. And so as the tax collector says, give me mercy, Jesus says, of course, that's why I've come. Come on in. Be secure now and for all eternity. I have died for you. See, that is available to them both, but the Pharisee is so blinded by pride and his condemnation of others, he cannot see the problem. Three things just for us to think about as we close. An obvious application. Mercy is there for you right now. God knows what you're like. He knows what you have done. You don't need to pretend with him. I wonder if you've ever prayed the tax collector's prayer for yourself. If you haven't, you're not right with God. It's the only way. Jesus says you can be today. You can have confidence right here and right now. And maybe that prayer for mercy, that prayer acknowledging, Jesus, you're the king. I'm not the king. I need your mercy and grace. Please forgive me and transform me. He will do that. You could do that in your seat. We'll have some quietness at the end. If you haven't done that, your hell can be turned into heaven. But I also want to say to that, you know, that list of verse 11, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, there'll be some of us sat in this room thinking, no, that really has been me. I'm like, that has been all of us, but that has been us in a very real way. And maybe that has been us even as believers, and we've wandered and we've got ourselves into a right old mess. And you need to know that God's mercy covers that. All the sin before, all the sin presently. Two other things. Verse 9. Okay, there's mercy available to all of us. But look, I mean, this parable is for those who are confident in their own righteousness and therefore look down on everyone else. And I guess church should never be a place where we parade our own goodness thinking it makes us more worthy. It makes us more acceptable to God. Now, it's not to say we shouldn't encourage each other with stuff that's been going on, with maybe victories over battle with sin or a conversation we've had, or, you know, we should be encouraging one another with those things that God is doing in our life. But we should never use those things as reasons for me to feel better about myself as compared to you, or as reasons as I walk into church why God should accept me. You know, just think about it. How do you walk into church? As you walk in, how do you walk into church? Do you walk in confident because, well, I had a couple of conversations about Jesus this week. I've had a blinding week. I am still, my Bible in a year plan, I'm still on it. Oh, I haven't looked at porn for a whole week. God will be pleased with me. You know, what gives you confidence as you walk in? And I tell you what, Jesus is saying it, it's not any of those things. The thing that should give you confidence is the mercy of God in Christ, which he's so willing to give us. It's his mercy. And so therefore, how do you treat others who walk in? It's very easy for us to preach God's grace, and we know it, and we know it, and we know it, but how do you treat others? How do you treat others? I know we're saved by grace, but those young people, they really do not serve in the way that we used to do when we were then, their age. Oh, it's great you're here, but honestly, you need to sort out what you are wearing. Can't believe you turn up like that. They really don't know their doctrine in the way that I do. And look, we need to teach, we need to do that. But how do you view others? Probably one of the health signs for us in our small groups is that somewhere where I genuinely confess that I'm struggling in my walk with Jesus, that I'm having a rubbish week, not just a health issue. And praying for that is absolutely important. But just saying, I'm really doubting, or I'm really struggling with this thing. I'm not saying you have to be open about all your sins in your small groups, and it may be one or two people in church you need to talk to about that stuff, but are there people that you can be open with because you understand grace? One of the things to say, the women's small group, the daytime women's small group Bible studies are incredibly open. They are incredibly open with each other and their struggles and their prayers and their walking alongside each other. And I guess, I don't know, that's probably maybe something about being women. I'm gender stereotyping, but it is true. Blokes, we're rubbish at this. We're good at throwing balls at each other's heads and stuff like that. But look, one story that has just stuck with me, and I've used this a number of times. I remember church growing up, I thought about this moment. There was this girl who became a Christian in her early 20s, and she was following Jesus, she was coming to church, and clearly then she went through a period where she was really struggling. She was struggling in her faith, didn't turn up to church for about 8 months, and then she plucked up the courage to come back in through the door. And this slightly officious lady in her 50s in the congregation went up to her I remember seeing this as sort of a young person and said to her, "Where you been then?" That was Welsh accent. "Where you been then?" It was condemning. It was judgmental. It was ugly. Now, what should she have said? It was a younger brother moment. It was, "You're back. Oh, we've missed you. Like, is everything all right? We're so sorry. How can we help? What's going on? We love you. We're just so pleased to see you." Not, "Where you been then?" What sort of church should we be? What sort of Christians should we be? Confident in our own righteousness and looking down on everyone else? No. The kingdom of God starts with mercy. The kingdom of God continues with mercy. It is gripped by mercy because the mercy of God has gripped us. Let's turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And the band are going to come up. I'll just give you a few moments in the quietness to respond. And maybe you want to say thank you. Maybe you want to say sorry. Maybe you want to say please. I'll give you some moments of quiet. And then we'll sing together, "Your mercy is more." Father God, we do find it hard to believe that you really do treat us in this way. You accept us not because of anything we've done. And you don't expect us to bring anything. You just expect us to bring our sin and our guilt. Father, your mercy is remarkable. Your grace is astonishing. It is undeserved, and we are eternally grateful. And I pray, Father, for us as a church, we might so grasp that, keep digging into that, that we might express that and show that to others, that we might believe that in our hearts. Father, thank you that your mercy is greater than our sin. And you love to give it to us in Christ. In his name, amen.